in this morning's message, coming again from the book of Ezekiel, the 25th chapter, 8 through the 11th verse, kind of still there talking about destroying Moab. And I told you, Moab was a type of the flesh, the carnal man, the corruptible man. And if we have to see that as a people group, him destroying a people group there. And as I said earlier, by this being communion Sabbath day, that we should have been examining ourselves. When you look into yourself, if God's Spirit allows you to see yourself, you see the wretchedness you are, you see what a being or creature you are, in that there has to be something from the outside to come in and help you to establish a new man. You have to become a new person in Christ. You have to leave the old man behind. I read part one from the book of Ruth, her leaving her people behind, her nation behind, her gods behind. That meant that she was adopting a new way of life, and she had to adapt to that new way of life, because what God does when he sent his Spirit into us to birth us, to bring us into his family, that Spirit shines a light unto our spirit man to reveal who and what we are. We see Paul being a Pharisee and had been raised a Pharisee and studied the law all his life. But until that light from Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the light upon it, to allow him to see his wretchedness, his nakedness, exactly who he were, he thought he was somebody. And I told you to read Romans 7 and 8th chapter. That's a whole good book to read, but it's a theme throughout the Bible is, until we realize that we're carnal, that we're fleshly, and that we need a Savior, we're no good for God. We can't work out his purpose, and that we're against God. We're enemies of God. The flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and we are at enmity with God. But his Spirit, when he sends his Spirit, what it does, it reconciles us back to God by putting off the old man, the carnal man, who we used to be. We have to have a renewing of our mind. We have to have a forsaking of the old man. In other words, putting off the old man, putting off who we used to be, what we used to do. And we must present our body as a living sacrifice. We went over it in Colossians about putting on Christ. Just as the woman cleaned the house, if you clean up a place and discard all the furniture, all of the things you used to do, you have to put something back into that place, because life abhors the vacuum. So if you don't put on Christ, if you don't study the Word of God, if you don't pray, if you don't walk in the Spirit, Satan comes back in with a force, a mighty destructive force. You'll be in worse shape than you were before you started this, before you confessed to Christ. Because what happens, you can have a form of religion and deny the power of God in your life. And that's what happened to the Laodicean Christians. They had confessed Christ, but they had become cold or lukewarm because they thought that they were rich. They thought that they had needed nothing. They thought they had religion, but they were poor, wretched, and naked. See, you could be on your deathbed. You can be in a poverty-like situation. You could have all kinds of anomalies or problems and situations in your life. God could make those situations better. He could make you have better. But when you get better, you can think that you're religious and that God is doing that.
But what happened, you can get away from God and not completely follow God and still give God glory, still talk about God, but not know God. That's because you're being disobedient to God. The flesh is coming alive. That Satan knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you, and he knows the things that you like. He knows whether you like attention. He knows whether you like women. He knows whether you like food. He knows whether you like family. He knows everything about you. So some people, what they feel is blessed of God or whatever, is just to have their family around them. They have their family members around them, have their children around them and everything. But then that could be one of the worst things for you. You may be in a worse state than when they were didn't have anything to do with you. See, Samuel, if you read about Samuel and Eli, Eli eventually fell and God destroyed his children. But Samuel, being a man of God, following God, was one of the first priests of God that was totally dedicated to God. But if you notice toward the end of Samuel's life, as he got older, it said the people wanted a king. They wanted somebody else. Why was one of the reasons they stated for that? Was that they didn't trust Samuel's sons because his children didn't follow the Lord. See, we need to train up our children the way they should go, but that doesn't guarantee they'll do what they're supposed to do. That don't mean that they'll get in the right churches. That don't mean that they would go into religion, even into a Christian church. So we compromise our principles and values for their company, for parties and get-togethers, for to have them come over to the house, for to have them around us. Well, if they're not following God, if they're not doing what God has for them to do, you may get used to being without them, because those that do the will of the Father are the sons and daughters of God. If they're not, so don't you lose your Christianity. Don't you lose you following God. That's the area you have to put to death the old man. In other words, Jesus has to be your companion during that time. He has to be your father at that time, or your husband, or your wife, or your daughter, a son. Though that you're missing, he has to be that to you. Don't compromise who you are, what you are, because passion in the old man, it's going to want that life, it's going to want those things, but you have to put that portion of you to death. Those desires, those wants and needs, they have to be put to death. That's the struggle Paul found himself in the book of Romans, trying to forsake that old man, realizing that within him, that is in his flesh, that ever since the beginning of Adam and Eve, we've been sold as a carnal man, a carnal person, to this world and the things of this world. In the book of Romans, the 7th chapter, the 14th verse, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. For that which I do not allow, for what I would that I do not, but what I hate that I do." He was bedazzled here. He was baffled. He was bewildered. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions. I do not practice, accomplish what I wish to do." A lot of people study and read the Word of God, but they don't have that ability to do everything in the Word of God. Live and say as the Word of God say for them to do. That's because you're in this world. David said, "I was shapen in iniquity. In sin his parents conceived him." In other words, we've been raised since children to love our parents, to love our children, to live in this world. You see, but what happens is there has to be a divorce coming. There has to be a selling out to this world in all that we learn, in all that we know. That's why Paul say all that he counted as gain, he counted as loss. In other words, we have to start all over as babes, and that's babes in Christ. We're a new creation. We have to get a new mindset, a new way of thinking. In other words, when Ruth was leaving Moab, she had to crucify, destroy the flesh. She couldn't look back at her parents anymore. She had left her parents, left those gods, because those were gods that she no longer could know of. In other words, have any fellowship or worship with. She had to leave that behind and learn of this God. That's why he says, put away that. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So you have to learn God's ways in God's thoughts, in his actions, and put to death the old man. In other words, all that you used to know goes out the window. You can't hold those old thoughts, all those old memories and things. They will be there by being human. Those things don't leave from you. So you got a second nature in you that's going to be hungering and thirsting for all that was in that life. Because you're human, you're carnal. We were sold under sin by Adam. We were sold, we've been against God. So this has been shaping us in years and years. So this divorce doesn't occur overnight. This becoming a new man in Christ Jesus don't occur overnight. We have to keep putting to death, dying daily. We have to put to death all the ways of our thinking and the way we used to do things, and read and study God's word and be renewed, let our minds be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ Jesus. In other words, it's going to be things that say, well, I didn't do this. I know how to do this. No, 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 no. You can't fight for yourself. You don't know how to fight. That's the old man telling you, don't let nobody do this to you, and don't let nobody do that to you. My son was talking about that the other day, and I say, son, you can't fight evil with evil. You can't fight back with somebody that's trying to do you wrong. Let me teach you how to fight. See, God has to teach us how to fight. He has to learn us of his ways. This is spiritual warfare we in. It's not wrestling against flesh and blood. So when someone does something to us, we pray for that person. But that's not human. You need a supernatural entity. You need the Holy Ghost. You need God's Holy Spirit in you to make you think that way. So the first thing that comes into your mind says, give them a piece of your mind. Or you say this against them. Or you make this statement. Well, you could say, no, that's not of God. God wouldn't tell me to curse somebody out. God wouldn't tell me to start an argument or get into a fighting match with someone. That's not the spirit of Christ. See, in this warfare, we have to bring every thought into captivity in obedience of Jesus Christ. Casting down imaginations. In other words, the way we think, we can't have those thoughts because our thoughts are not like his thoughts. If we're disciples of Christ, that means crucify everything we know. We have to take up our cross and follow after him. We have to continue in his word. So what does Christ tell me to do? Christ tell me to do when we revile not again. When they curse, we bless. When your enemy is hungry, you feed him. When he's thirsty, you give him a drink of water. That's the way we have to learn to fight this warfare. We have to use the word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. When we putting on armor, it says present your body as a living sacrifice. So you have to put on the whole armor of God to be able to fight this warfare, but to be protected in this warfare while fighting this warfare. To destroy the flesh, to destroy Moab, that means near kindred are trying to do you harm. The Moabites was kin to the Israelites. So sometimes it's people in your own family. It's people that's close kin to you. And I told you about David. When he went back to Moab, he took his relatives to his grandmother's house. But when he got ready to subjugate Moab, he had to go in 2/3 of Moab he destroyed. 1/3 of Moab he saved. So there'd be a remnant be saved. But all of your relatives won't be saved. Everything that's not right, you have to put down. We see this theme throughout the Bible. When Moses came back to the camp, the people that were guilty of leading the people into sin, Moses says, every man take up your sword and kill your brother. We use not the sword of, like Peter used the sword to cut off the servant's ear. When Christ said, take up your sword, he was meaning to take up the word of God. The word of God is a double-edged sword. It'll cut to the marrow. It'll cut to the spirit. It'll cut to the inner man. So if you know the right words to speak, that's what you defend yourself with, the word of God. When Satan came unto Jesus, Jesus used the word of God. He said, it is written. You defend yourself by what is written in God's word. God's word is more powerful than any weapon known to man. It'll cut any type ways. And he says, if you're his disciple, don't think on what you would say if somebody told you this and somebody did this to you. He says, in that very hour, I'll give you what to say. I'll give you what to do. But don't lay up and plan at nighttime what you're going to do to somebody, how you're going to carry out a wicked plan or whatever. You have to be trusting and depending on God and walk thinking good. Good thoughts should be going through your mind all the time. Pure things, whatever is lovely, whatever is right. These are the things to think on. He says, think on these things. So if you used to go around thinking about money and thinking about stuff, Your thoughts are wrong. He says you should meditate on the word of God. Meditate in it day and night. Hide the word in your heart. See, because what you think on, what's in your heart, that's what's going to come out. If you've hidden the word of God in your heart, when you get ready to fight, that's what comes out. But see, the bafflement of Paul was that that was something within him. He seen this with inside his body, within his nature. In other words, this had been cultured into him. It's like some people stereotype certain races of people. But all black people are not the same. All Mexicans are not the same. We see this when they're talking about the Iranians and the president was saying, well, all Iranians are not extremists. They're good Iranians, just like all Americans are not like all Americans here. You can't just judge one group of people one way because of a certain group within that group of people. You can't judge Christians by one group of Christians. All Christians are not the same. You can't judge all preachers by a group of preachers because there are some very hypocritical preachers. There are some covetous preachers, there are some lawyers, doctors. So to just judge a group and categorize all of them in that one group is different. It's wrong, and that's why God says, don't judge lest you shall be judged. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. So we have to have a discernment from God. We have to be led by God on judging. We can't use our criteria for judging. We have to use the word of God, but that way that means we have to be led by the Spirit of God to make a proper judgment. So our wanting to be judge and ruler, just like we want to be judge and ruler our children's lives, sometimes you have to let them go. Turn them over to God, and God makes those decisions in their lives. I'm sure Mr. Luther didn't get the way he is now that he worried and tried to run all of his children's lives. You'd have been gray as I don't know what. Your head would have been snow white because children will do what they want to do. See, that's the problem with a lot of us. That's why we have so much gray hair. That's the stress. You the one sinning. That's why your body is so full of infirmities. You holding grudges. You worrying about this and that. You sinning against God, trying to run your children's life, trying to run other people's life. And Jesus had told you, see that you be not worried. What's going to happen to that child's going to happen to that child. What's going to happen in life's going to happen. So you have to start trusting God and stop running the world. Let God run the world. He's sovereign. He can do a much better job than you can. But you fighting with that child, or fighting with this person, trying to get them to live the way you think that they ought to live, or the ideal way you think everybody should. That's why so many people are bald-headed today. They're stressed out about paying this or doing this. They're stressed out about everything. That's why the infirmities in our body. God had went to the cross that we would be healed. See, but we listen to too many things on television. Dr. Phil, Oprah, all these different things. All these voices. And you say, I know how to handle myself. I could determine what's right or wrong. You still carnal, you still fleshly. That's why you're dying. You taking up the world, you loving the world, and Christ says, come out of the world. Love not the world or the things of the world. So all these things are causing a warring factor in your mind, and that's why can't no doctor find out what's going on with you. The problem is spiritual. You hadn't brought your problems to Christ. You still thinking you could handle these problems. You hadn't put Moab to death. You hadn't destroyed Moab. You hadn't turned these things over to Christ. If you would turn it over to Christ and leave those things alone, it would fare much better for you. Because you cannot know. Paul said, I don't even know what to pray for. The Spirit prayeth for you. It maketh intercession for you. So Paul was kind of perplexed here. He says, now if I do habitually what is contrary to my desire, that means I acknowledge and agree that the law is good, morally excellent, and that I take sides with it. Now he's talking about that he sees a spiritual law inside of him. He sees also the law of Moses inside of him. See, the legal aspect, see, that's why I say Christianity is kind of tricky here. But because when you look at the law legalistic, you'll say, well, I'm paying my tithes, so I do this, and I live this way, and God ought to have this result. Well, you're trying to live by the letter of the law and not by the grace of God. See, because that's where you get into a lot of churches that use it as a quid pro quid. Quid pro quid. You do this for God, and he'll do this for you. All that goes out of the window when we listen to that Job conversation with God. He thought this shouldn't be happening to him. He was questioning, why should this be going on with him? He hadn't sinned. He hadn't did any of these things. So why should all this be coming on? I need to talk with God for him to explain himself to me why this is happening to me. Why had I lost all my children? Why am my health failing me? But what he didn't know is that God doesn't have to explain himself to any of us. He is God. If he feels that he want to put you through whatever he's putting you through, you should say, Lord, I think I can go through this because you're with me and you'll never forsake me and you won't put on me nothing I can't bear. See, Job himself said he didn't understand. He didn't understand that God was banking on him. He was betting on him that nothing that could come into Job's life would cause him to curse or turn on God. He was banking on that. See, all the trouble and tribulation that Satan is bringing into your life, it may be because he says, God, let me touch her health. Let me turn her kids against her. Let me cause him to not be able to pay this bill. Let me bring this calamity into his life, and I'll get him to stop coming to church all the time. I bet you I can get him to forsake assembling himself together. I bet you I could get him to turn against you. See? And by your lack of destroying the flesh and not yielding to the circumstances, your problems begin to multiply. Now your problems have problems. As he was testifying earlier that he was so concerned about taking this test and what was going to happen. You know, those are stressors. When you worried about things that you can't solve, those are stress points. See, maybe you didn't got in over your head. Sometimes you could get in over your head. You couldn't get in the situations that too much pressure for you. That's why I say, watch what we ask of God, because he's not playing the part of a magician. Was it that you gotten yourself into something that, well, that's causing a warring in my mind? Where do these warring factors come from? The lust that's within our members. We want a bigger job. We want more money. One of my sons said he was working a few extra hours after work or whatever. Okay, but that's going to cause you to not have more time with your children. That's going to cause other things. You see, we bring these things in our lives, and that's why sometimes it takes our sleep away from us. Things can take our sleep away. God giveth his beloved sleep. You know, that's one thing that gets to me a lot of times when I wake up in the middle of the night, I can't get to sleep. That's a way of God vexing you. You need to start examining yourself and ask God to give you rest. Because what's happening, whether you know it or not, there's a problem going on, and you need to pour your heart out to God. Pour your heart out to God some kind of way or another. You didn't got in a fix. See, a lot of times we get into these fix and don't see that God's destroying the flesh. God's trying to bring us to a point of ultimately abandoning everything around us. Look at the first verse of that seventh chapter of that inward war. He said, "Now if I do what I do not desire to do, it is no longer I that do it. It is not myself," in other words. Now he's not excusing himself. He's saying, "But the sin principle which dwells in me, fixed and operating in my soul. So I find it to be a law, a rule of action of my being, that when I want to do right, good is good and evil is ever present with me, and I am subject to its insistent demands. I endorse and delight in the law of God in my inmost being." So you're not possessed by the devil. You really want to do good. But every time you attempt to do good, something befalls you. Something happens. This struggle that's consistently going on, and it may go on for years. As I told you, the affliction with Job went on for years. You still have to trust in God that he's going to deliver you. That he's going to deliver you through these afflictions. So you might not get well overnight. You may not get well in this life, but your confidence and hope is in the Lord and in his deliverance, not in your flesh. If you start putting to death the old man, you might pull off some of these deeds of the old man. He might give you rest. He might give you that sleep. But you have to start becoming an overcomer. It's just that your problem, you hadn't overcame your problem yet. You see, you like Lot. You remember I told you Lot, we talked about Lot last week, that he was a carnal Christian, and they call people carnal Christians today? Those are people that want to live with the world, live with the things of the world. They want to sit up, they want to watch television all day. They want to go and enjoy the concerts. They want to enjoy fellowship with the people. They want to live a riotous life. In other words, going to parties and things, socializing. In other words, showing a love of the world. That's the Laodicea. Not knowing that they're bringing all of their problems on them. I'm not saying that they're not a Christian. But it brings you to a spiritual death because you're not growing in the Lord. You're not being productive to God. You're not laying aside every weight and sin that's besetting you from running the race. You're being encumbered. Lot's possessions was an encumberment to him. With all these possessions, it made him wealthy. He said in the gates of the city. In other words, in a ruling part, a decision-making part of the city. But he lost all that wealth. He lost his family. He got in bad family relationships. That's how Moab and Ammon came about. Because of his worldliness, the way he's living. So you could be in church, but still have a worldly mind. You could want to sit there and you want to watch this preacher. You want to follow just this preacher. Follow this saying. Or you like. In other words, Paul said, you are yet carnal. You can't, your mind can't bring you to the point that you shouldn't worship man. That you shouldn't have partiality toward preachers. It's the word of God that causes the increase in your life. That your focus is not on God, it's on men. It's on people. It's on the status, it's on church status. It is how good the church look. What does my wife, my husband say about this? You're interested in pleasing them and not pleasing God. You're yet carnal because you're still looking at man. God may need to take that wife or that husband away from you. Because you placed it before God, now you can't even give God proper service. You placed that job or something in life before God, now you can't come when God wants you to come. You see, but we could wait it out. We'll wait this thing out if you're in God. You can't, Satan can't continue to hinder you if God wants something for you. You don't have to physically fight with anybody. God fights the battles. He says the battle is the Lord's. You just remain faithful to me, and I'll make your enemies be at peace with you. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, they'll soon be cut off. The way to fight the flesh is not carnal, but it's on your knees. You pray to God. You seek first the kingdom of heaven. All these things will be added unto you. All these things. You want your children saved? You get deep in God. You get deep in God. Don't try to get them deep in God. You get to God first. You want a better job? You learn of God. You do what God told you to do. And that job that you own will pay you twice as much as he's paying you now. You won't need the second job. God will make man give you favor. See, God is your source, but you look into the world as your source. You're not crucifying Moab. The devil is using his demons toward you. There was this show back years ago, this movie, The Devil's Advocate. Keanu Reeves and Al Pacino. But each time you seen Al Pacino, he had a suit. He was being driven around by a limousine. He talked and he was telling Keanu Reeves about how to treat his wife. He was a nice, easygoing guy. And that everybody in the firm wanted what Milton had. Right? Everybody wanted what he had. That's how the devil is. Y'all, everybody wants what that rich person has. Everybody wants what that successful preacher has. Everybody wants what that beautiful woman or handsome man has. Those are the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. But see, if you would labor, if you would take time to listen, Keanu Reeves wasn't listening to his mother and he wasn't giving her a chance to talk because if she kept telling him to come home and pursue a normal life. But he was telling his mother, and when Al Pacino asked his mother, Keanu Reeves' mother, he asked to say, "Don't I know you from somewhere?" And she was about to say something, and he said, "No, you don't know her. She hadn't been to New York City." Well, she had. And she had had a relationship with him, and that really was his daddy. You know, in the flesh, if we would stop and listen sometime, we would all know that Satan is our daddy. That the father of this world, that was our father, but God came to reconcile us up. We were sold, we were carnal, we were sold under sin to the devil. By Adam, our father, he sold us into sin. We became carnal, fleshly. But see, our mother was trying to buy us back with the word. Ruth was bought back by Boaz. Boaz redeemed. Christ is our redeemer. He's trying to buy us back with the word of God. We were bought with a price. He shed his blood for us to buy us back. Wasn't till the end of that show till he actually saw Pacino for what he was. When he met Pacino in the room, he was a flame of burning fire. There was a wickedness about him. There was a voice about him that was something that was unveiled, that he was his worst nightmare. Satan and his angels are transformed into ministers of light. Satan's never going to come after you looking disgusting. He's going to be transformed into a minister of light. He's going to be transformed as that good-looking woman, as that good-looking man. He's going to be in your children or something. "Papa, can I have this? Mama, can I have this?" And you go in the flesh. You want to be the Savior. You want to be looked up to. You want to be that generous grandpa. You want to be this. And you go cave in. I'm not saying, see, that's what Satan does. He takes things that are good. And I got to do something with my grandkids this evening. There's nothing wrong with being good to your grandkids. There's nothing wrong with being good to your wife, your husband, or anyone else. But there are principalities involved. What principle do you have in mind in doing that? See, the reason is we have wars and things, they come with lust within our members. It comes from our intent. Why are you doing that? Are you doing that to be looked up into somebody's eyes like the Pharisees did, and somebody say, "Oh, he's great, he's a good man, he'll give you money, he'll help you, he'll do this"? Are you doing it to get the praise of man? Or are you doing this because, you know, "I know my children ain't doing right. I know this ain't doing, and they need shoes. They need clothes. This person, a bum or something, he needs a quarter. He needs a couple of dollars to get him something to eat. This woman needs help. Let me help her." Are you doing it by the grace of God? Because we are to do good works. We are to do good. That's why it says, lend to those that ask of you. So I'm not saying be a miser, but what was our intent for it? We have to get on radar with God to where God leads us to do those things. We can't just go around doing good for everybody. We'll end up broke. We can't loan everybody money because some of them ain't going to pay us back. We will end up can't pay our bills. We have to get on the same frequency with God. That means we have to crucify self, because self is going to continually talk to you. The flesh is going to talk to you, but you have to destroy the flesh. In other words, mortify the deeds of the body. Mortifying the body where you don't obey it in the lust thereof. You're wrestling with this, but you have to crucify the flesh. You have to draw close to God. And to draw close to God, you have to know God's word. You have to know what God's word says. You have to be a doer of God's word. Walk in the light as he's in the light. In that way, God draws closer to you and he starts speaking to you. God speaks to your inner man. It's that old saying, like they say, there are two dogs in your body. The white one and the black one. Whoever you feed the most, that's who will get stronger. You keep hitting a snooze alarm or something, that man that loves to sleep will get stronger. But I can tell when we've had an off one or whatever, because you call me a little bit later. But if you're on time, you have a consistency. that your body gets into. Over the years, as I sleep, and even since I've been working, some people be talking and saying this, but you know, I can't sleep past 6. If I sleep past 6, something's wrong. But normally I'm up at 5. Most of the time around 6 or 5. Because why? God has consistency in life. But if you keep laying there and laying there, you get used to sleeping the 7 or 8. After a while, it's going to be 9 or 10. But you have to put that man to death. You have to rise up and start being strong. There's nothing wrong with watching television. Most people, I was listening to Obama's, say they set 2 hours, I think an hour or two it was, for the children to watch television tonight. But you have to cut that television off. But if you sit there and watch this movie, you watch this show and that show, for long, you'll be watching 4 hours of television a night. 3 hours of television a night. What's 3 times 7? That's 28 hours a week. Let's multiply that times. How many hours do you actually study the Word of God? How many hours do you actually pray to God? So are you growing in television watching? Are you growing in reading the Word of God? I think you said that you were going to do fasting away from television or something. In the last 2 years that you've been fasting away from television, tell me this. Have you watched less television and read? You don't have to answer. This is a rhetorical question. When I'm talking a lot of time, this rhetorical, don't answer me. But anyhow, have you stopped watching as much television and you've seen your spiritual life grow? Have you noticed that you were reading God's word more than you were watching television? If not, you're not crucifying or putting the death of the old man. See, that's why sometimes there becomes divisions in families and home. I tell my wife sometimes, well, I have to come here and watch something with you on television for us to be together or whatever. But see, television is not doing her or anybody else any favor, because of all the shows and things come on, I get cable to watch the news and things. But you know, I sit there and watch Netflix most of the time because I have to watch the older movies, the older television show. Because the new television shows have murder and sex in them. That's all they have in them. And I can't watch, you know, I can't sit there and watch those love scenes and things. But most of the time, your wife is more fleshly or carnal than you. And they love those sensitive issues and those sensitive things, those passionate things. They love the intrigue. And a lot of the, you know, they say women love, say, soft porn. In other words, that's why the soap operas have made it there so long. They don't actually like to see the nudity of these shows, but they like the intrigue of someone being in love and treating in a romantic relationship, in which we see on the soap operas. That's why sitcoms or dramas or mystery shows that have a love interest between two of the major characters or something, they follow that or love those, because their minds are wanting to see these things happen, not knowing that, hey, these two people are not married. These two leading characters are having casual sex. They're not married, so that's not legal for them to have. You know, they didn't have that back in the old days. They didn't allow that to be seen on television. You watched a lot of the television shows, they were even shown sleeping in two different beds. They had twin beds in the room. They didn't have lingerie commercials like Victoria's Secret, because what does all that do? It increases your carnality, increases the old man. You notice the rock and roll singers and the singers nowadays that come out lewdly dressed, and they brought that into the churches, the way they dress, exposing their bodily parts. But back in older times, long ago, even the Beatles and those bands, did you notice that they used to wear suits all the time? They were dressed, the rock and rollers was wearing suits and things. But see, now they're showing nudity. And so what's happening? All of your children are having children, 14, 15 years old. You have 12, 13-year-old girls going online, meeting men, running away with them. Why? Because you're dressing your children as grown women. You're allowing them to become cheerleaders at 5, 6 years old, and you train them up in that. And all these things, you place this into your children, you're growing them up before time. All this is carnality. We're not thinking of God. Are we regressing or are we progressing? I say man is regressing back to his animal state. He's becoming more and more carnal. God, the Bible says iniquity shall abound. That's because we're not destroying the flesh. We're releasing the flesh. We're releasing the flesh. If you had thoughts of being with a man, those was treated as something abnormal, something that shouldn't be. But now they says, don't fight who you are, what you are. Be proud of what you are, who you are. Right? So they're allowing man to marry man and woman to marry woman. Well, you should hate that thought. Now, I'm not saying you don't have those thoughts, but what I'm saying, those thoughts are not normal. Those thoughts shouldn't be treated as something for you to nurse. Those thoughts should be treated as something that's shameful and that I need help. See, but that's because we don't want to put to death the old man. We don't want the doctor to treat us. We don't want God to heal us. That's what happened with a lot of the entitlement programs. We don't want to be rehabilitated. We don't want to get a job. We don't want to do these things. We want somebody to do them for us. We want somebody to give it to us. We have to start putting to death the old man. Now, if it's not going to be by might, it's not going to be something you do. God's going to do it by his spirit in this day and time. So you will see a lot of your relatives, a lot of the people in your life that are carnal, these things coming up on. See, because what happened is that Ezekiel was preaching to the captives in Babylon. He wasn't preaching to the people back in Israel. They had been destroyed. So all those people in your lives, all those relatives that wouldn't listen at you, all those that wanted to live and follow their denomination and their religion, when you see the dying in life, when you see these things come to pass, you're not taking pleasure in them, but that's my wife, that's my cousin, that's my brother or sister, but they lived a carnal life. I understand now, God, that judgments will come on these kind of things. The wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. So he's preparing them. He was preparing them. They were in Babylon, but you will start seeing your people fall down around you. We're in the world, but we will start seeing these things come to pass. It came to me in reality when my doctor told me, he says, Emerson, God has you here for a purpose. There's a reason you're here. He says, now, I've lost a many a person on the table with that same injury you had. I fell and collapsed in the hospital. And they called my wife. I said, call my son. Tell him also to come back. And they was rushing me to intensive care. They said, we can't stop your heart from racing. You're having all kinds of blood clots. And I was about to leave here, I thought. And I was saying, son, God's given me a good life. I wasn't clinging to life. I hadn't given up on life. I was facing God at that time. And I said, son, don't put me on life support. Whatever God has for me, he has for me. My wife's going to want to hold on, but you do the right thing by God. Because every day I try to do what God wants me to do. I present my body as a living sacrifice. If I die, I die. This past week, one of our representatives in good health, he went in for that same surgery. He had that knee surgery, and within a week, he was dead. He didn't come out. With that same surgery, those clots, those things went wrong. You see, nothing is routine in life. You can just go get something small done at the hospital and not come out. But you could have cancer and go in the hospital and come out. It's the God that you serve, and what purpose are you doing? Why are you here? And if you're praying to God to give you another day, are you using that for God's glory? Are you glorifying God? When Ruth changed gods and said, your God should be my God, your people will be my people, Ruth consistently worked in the field when she got to Israel. Are you working in God's field now that God's become your servant, your master? Are you working for God? Are you witnessing for God? See, if you're serving God, and if you saying God had saved you, you would be glorifying God. You would present your body as a living sacrifice. Your life is no longer yours. You don't sit around and watch television all day. You don't sit around and if you do, you can watch an hour or so. Because I'm not saying that you don't live in both worlds. You have to have a breakdown. He had told the disciples, come apart and rest a while. There's always room for rest. There's a Sabbath day to us all. But it's not all the time. So we have to destroy the flesh, but we have to start seeing God in our life and let Him help us to destroy this flesh. The body has to be destroyed. We have to be walking in Christ Jesus. We have to put away those cravings and desires. We're going to have to start fasting more. We're going to have to start putting that old man to death. Because if we don't, He will. You don't want God to humble you. You don't want God to put the old man to death. So as we go on, this was just another type of enemy we seen here, was the Moabites. Those Moabites There was a type of shatter of the Christian, of the old man, of what we used to be. We can't be that way anymore. We have to start denying ourselves. We have to take up our cross and follow after Christ. But that old man's going to always be with you. He's going to be right there telling you, I know how to take care of myself. I know what's best for you. And see, we're so designed that we could have good times in that we're going to start thinking that's God doing that. That's God giving us that good time. That's why if you notice in the churches now, they tell you pay your tithes and do this and God's going to bless you. Well, when those blessings and things come, it gets you further away from the Word of God because they have perverted the Word of God. That's why I tell you have to study to show yourselves approved. In other words, that's using the seed money theory. That's legalism. You tithe to give to God because that's what the Spirit leads you to do. Not that's because what I'm holding you to do and I'm telling you this and that. The Spirit's going to lead you to and guide you in all truth. Yeah, go ahead. You're going to start walking in God's way. You're going to start walking in God's Word. That's because you're going to have a desire to serve God and please God. See, that's what's stronger. And I was telling you the other Wednesday night when I was telling used the illustration about the little girl going wash the dishes because she knows that's something to be done and she wants to do it to please the grandmother instead of the grandmother forcing her and telling her to do it. But see, once we start doing what pleases God, once we start having the desire to please God, then our thoughts and our ways become as His thoughts and ways. We no longer have our desires and thoughts. He has started giving us His mind. We're being shaped and formed in His image and likeness. And that's what Jesus Christ is to us. That's why He say, I always do that which pleases the Father. See, that's what David had. He had a heart that wanted to please God. It's different from wanting to please God and pleasing God. See, that's what Paul said. That what I want to do, I find out how to do it. In other words, the flesh keep you from doing what you want to do. You get paid, you made $1,400 that week. You brought $1,400 home that week. You hear your bills, hear all this. You want to pay tithes off at the top of it. Your heart's in paying the tithe. But then you got this bill, you got the utilities, then your spouse sees something else, they want your children. And before you know it, you've spent $1,300. Now, let alone can't pay tithes and offerings, you can't pay tithes, so you can't do an offering. You don't give anything over. And you just give a portion of that tithe. So what have you done? You've not pleased God. Whereas what you should have done was give God first. He takes the first fruit of your offering. In other words, you should have taken God's out first, because I want to do that which is pleasing to God. And everything else after this, my body has to be that living sacrifice. Well, I'm not able to go out to dinner. I didn't pay all my bills. I didn't give God what I was going to give God. But I'm not able to afford that luxury dinner this week, honey. You see what I'm saying? But if we live after the principle that we praying for a car, we praying for this thing, when God give it, James say the reason some of us don't get it, we want to consume it upon our own lust. And some of us, if we do get it, we don't give to God. We enjoy that car. We enjoy all that stuff and thank God for it and go to church and glorify God in those things or whatever. But what has happened? Since you skip the correct principles, instead of seeking the kingdom of God, you were seeking the car. So since you got the car, you thought you had attained that godliness is gained. That since you got the car, you're a godly person. But see, if you were seeking the kingdom of God, God gives you a peace and a joy and a happiness, you would be pleased with any car God gives you. When he gives you that car, it's time to have that car. When he gives us a prayer service night, when he gives us anything, then we see God is freely giving us this, and we're not fighting over this. When you have to fight and get something, you attain that. But if God gives you something, you didn't have anything to do with it. He opened up that door for you. That's because you followed his rules and regulations. But see, America is the home of, I want to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I did this. I can do all that. I has to die. The old man has to die. There's no I in T. And God is a family. And the God family come first. That's why if you join the church, if you become a part of the church is first in your life. Because you made a vow to God. When you make that vow to God, you examine yourself and say, God, I'm a wretched mess. I can't live this life. I need you to live this life through me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm dying to myself. I'm not worthy to do it. We're about to come to the table. I'm not worthy to do it. I see it. I've been trying it all these years. I can't do it. I'm going to stop trying, and I'm going to put all my faith and confidence and hope in you. I'm going to eat of your body, drink of your blood, and you will accomplish this work in me. I have faith and trust in that. I have faith and trust in that. That means his spirit's going to come into you and he's going to put to death the old man. You get ready to do something, it says the spirit convicted you of sin. The spirit convicts us of sin. In other words, the spirit of God is what's going to convict us of sin. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So you're not going to have any sorrows or any regrets, because God doesn't make us feel guilty. But what happens when you do something against God? The next day, you did, or you ate, or you whatever you did, or whatever it was that you did was of the flesh. The next day or the next week, you have in sorrows and regrets, saying, I'm sorry I did that. I shouldn't have did that. I'm going to do better next time. God's going to give me the strength to do it next time. That's Satan. He keeps wanting you to fail God and put it off to do it again. Whereas God say, this is the day. This is the day. Overcome Satan in this day. When he present that temptation, you be strong enough to overcome him in the spirit. The flesh is weak. But the spirit's willing. Get up and pray when you want to go to sleep. Get up, get up. Get up and eat something when you're feeling weak. Get up and sing to God when you're feeling down. Praise God. Get the Bible and read when you want to watch television sometime. Just be led by this. Put to death the old man. And you shall not yield your members as unrighteousness to that satanic force. Yield yourself to the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, as we live in your word and walk in your word, Lord God, help us to put to death this old man, Lord God, to walk after your word, Lord God, to walk